Well, welcome everybody, and I want to echo what Josh said, that glad you're here, and if this is your first time, so thankful that you've come to worship with us here today. Hope you had a wonderful 4th of July. By the look of the crowd here today, no one left, so that's good. Good to see you. You always wonder when the holiday hits in the middle of the week. It's like, what's it going to be like on the weekend? I don't know. But hey, what a great crowd here tonight. And I'm so glad to see you. We are in a series right now called Serpents and Doves. And the theme verse for this series is found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, when Jesus said these words to his disciples. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Now, just prior to Jesus saying these words, he had informed his disciples that he was going to send them out on a short-term preaching trip, two by two, to all the towns in Israel with this message: preach that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, at that time, not very many people believed that message at all. In fact, Jesus, his disciples, and only a small group of followers were actually the only people on earth at that time that actually believed this message, that the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so because that reality existed, that they were the only ones at that time, that this message would be hard to receive by some people. So Jesus described their journey like this: I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. I'm sending you into wolf territory. And by that, Jesus was acknowledging your path forward. And I think in larger respect, not just in this journey, but through the rest of your lives, it's going to be dangerous. Sheep among wolves. So he's giving them guidance on how they're going to navigate this dangerous mission. And not, like I said, not just this mission, but navigating the when the church comes and the rest of their lives. And so Jesus, like, here's how I want you to be. I want you to be and navigate this dangerous world as smart sheep. Now, a smart sheep is one who is both wise and innocent. That's why I said doves and serpents. Be wise like a serpent. Be intentional. Be very aware of what you're doing. Be aware of how people think, but also innocent. Don't lose your loveliness, your gentleness, your kindness. Just be innocent. So how you navigate this dangerous world is with wisdom and with innocence. Now, throughout the entirety of Matthew chapter 10, and I hope you've read it. I've been encouraging guys to read this. It's a very, very important chapter. All chapters of the Bible are very important, but as it relates to this series, it's very important for you to be familiar with it. But all throughout the entirety of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus will describe for the disciples the upside-down world that they're going to be trying to minister in. It's a very upside-down world. And they've got to navigate this as smart sheep. And by upside down, this is what I think Jesus was referring to. He's like, you are going to be persecuted unjustly. If you read Matthew chapter 10, that's a very strong message in there. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be dragged off in front of councils and even in the synagogue. You're going to be flogged and all of this stuff. It's an upside down world. You're going to be hated, Jesus said, because of your association with me. You preach this message about me and people are going to hate you because of who I am. That's an upside down world. Jesus, in all of throughout Matthew 10, he talks about how there's going to be betrayals in this upside down world. Even among families, children will rebel against their parents. It's just a description of some of the hostility and upside downness of this world that they're going to have to navigate as smart sheep. Can I ask you a question here today? One that I think I already know the answer to, and I think you're going to agree with some of my conclusions, but here's my question. Do you ever just look at what's happening in our world today and draw this conclusion? Man, we are living in an upside down world today. Do you ever feel like things could not get any, you know, less normal? Like the whole world has gone off and lost its mind? Do you ever have some of those thoughts from time to time? And by that I mean lost its mind morally, lost its mind politically, lost his mind socially? I mean, we're living in an upside down world, and by upside down world where we've got a large population of people who believe that right is actually wrong and wrong is actually right. It's upside down. Now, there's always been fringe thinking out there. We know that. But I don't remember a time in my life
where society has been more confused about the basic realities of life than it is today.
Confusion has settled in on our world. I personally don't recall a time either in my life when people have been more seemingly divided on just about everything. Jesus was describing an upside down world then, and I'm telling you, we still live in an upside down world today, and Jesus' counsel to his disciples then is the same counsel that Jesus would give us today. How do we navigate an upside down world as smart sheep? Now, I can tell you, in my opinion, I look at this world we live in, and there's really very little that surprises me anymore. I look at how people think and how they operate, and the shock value for me is gone. I've read the Bible, as many of you have, and it does seem to me that our world's kind of following suit of the way the New Testament seems to declare it's going to go. But what has been hard for me to comprehend, and I've been very open about this with you, is just how much of this upside down thinking that we are experiencing in this world today, how much of that has been finding its way inside the church. Because there's a part of me that would think the church should at least be protected from this crazy upside down world. But that's not what I'm observing in many churches today and many church leaders, that this upside down, backwards, confused thinking is making its way into churches. So as I think about this concept of navigating this world as sheep among wolves and wise as serpents but innocent as doves, we have to navigate this today on two fronts. We have to navigate this upside down world, but we also have to navigate it in the church as well. There's these two things that are coming together. Now, last week I talked about a smart sheep is what? A smart sheep is a well-nourished sheep. Remember, I tried to make a very strong case that we need to feast on God's word. We need to fatten ourselves up, if you will, on the Bible. It is God's word. It came from him. And this is our source of everything that we know and believe today. And if you want to navigate this world as a smart sheep, then you got to be a well-nourished sheep. And you do that on God's word. But can I also tell you what I want to talk about today and next week as well? If you're going to be a smart sheep, you also have to be a very alert sheep. Very alert sheep. Now, if you're a note taker, I would write that down. Smart sheep are not just well fed, they are very alert. Now, I'm going to walk down several passages of scripture here today, and I'm going to talk about what alertness looks like and also what we are actually up against spiritually as we face and navigate this upside down world that's trying to push its way into the church. And I think by the time we get done, I hope the Lord's opened our eyes. At least he's made us more alert when we leave here than when we walked in here today. And I think that would be a good thing. I want to start in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You can turn there if you want to. All the scripture is going to be behind me. And of course, all the scriptures are in the app as well. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read this letter from the Apostle Paul, who's writing to a young pastor named Timothy about some very real realities that he is going to experience. And this is what Paul says. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow, now check this out, deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Have you read this before? Are you aware of all this language in the scripture? We're going to look at it. This is all about being an alert sheep. So he says, listen, in later times, what did he mean by later times that these deceiving spirits? By later times, did he mean, hey, next week, next month, next year, after I'm dead, 100 years from now? What is he talking about? Well, it's hard to say exactly what he's talking about when he says later times, because he doesn't specify. But this is where you take the totality of the New Testament and what did people think about the later times. It's very obvious in the New Testament that even the earliest Christians who were a part of the church early in the New Testament, they saw themselves as living in the later times or the last times. They lived with great expectation that at any day Jesus could return. That has not changed. We are still living in the last times, and we live with the expectation every day that Jesus could return. We may not even hit the pillow tonight before Jesus returns, and that would be a great thing. Amen? It would be, if you're ready. So they lived with that expectation. So was he talking about just the days we're living in? There was this time that and we'll look at this text later next week, but there was a time that Paul met with the Ephesian elders on his way, and he knew this would be the last time that he'll ever be with them. And he says, be on your guard, because, and these are his words, savage wolves are going to come in and they will not spare the flock. Is he saying later on after he dies, or is he really just talking about the culture they live in? Friends, I'm just going to say this. I feel very comfortable saying this, that Paul is referring to something here that started during his time and is continuing on into our time. So the things we're talking about is in the totality of the last days that he's referring to. So he says, in later times, there's going to be some who will abandon the faith, and here's what they're going to do. They're going to walk away from what is true, and they're going to follow what isn't true. They're going to be deceived, because there's this thing called a deceiving spirit, things taught by demons, and they will inflict terrible things on the church, the Lord's flock. Remember, we are sheep among wolves, because true followers of Jesus are the only ones on this planet who really believe that Jesus Christ and him crucified. Sheep among wolves. So let's read it again. Let's read a little further. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 again. The Spirit clearly says, in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Now, isn't that a pretty incredible word picture? That's what I love about the Bible. You can visualize some of the stuff they're talking about. What is Paul warning here to Timothy? That there's our deceiving spirits, demons, whose work, their sole purpose is to get Christians to turn away and abandon the faith. That's his acknowledgement. How do they influence Christians to turn away from the Lord? Well, one of the ways that these deceiving spirits do this, these demons, is to work through, his words, hypocritical liars. We would say them today, and even in the New Testament, they called them this, they would be false teachers. And we can say that comfortably in this letter, what Paul's talking about, because the entire letter, a big part of 1 Timothy, is all about false teachers that are threatening the church. So he's talking about hypocritical liars, most definitely false teachers, but it's all the work of the enemy who's trying to get people to turn away. So as you study this out in the New Testament, you see this reality that these false teachers are actually the mouthpieces of the enemy. And these demons use hypocritical liars, these false teachers, as human agents, if you will, to accomplish their work. So, as smart sheep, we need to be very alert sheep. Because this reality that Paul is talking about to Timothy is not a reality of the first century, it's a reality of the 21st century. This is our reality. This is very much what's happening today. So let me ask you this question. Does it come as a shock to you that Satan, his demons, these deceiving spirits, would use professing Christians in the church to do his work? Is that a surprise to you? Is this something that you've ever thought much about? Is it something you've wondered about? This is what Paul is talking about. Now let me kind of help you even more and help you see something that of a reality that not even Jesus's own disciples were immune from this kind of activity. I'll show you where. Matthew chapter 16 verse 21. Jesus is traveling with his disciples. It's getting closer to the time of his death. And it says in verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. In other words, Jesus is talking about this more and more. We have evidence in the New Testament that multiple times, on different occasions, Jesus told them this very thing. The Son of Man will go and suffer and die. And this was a hard teaching for the disciples to own. And it would be a hard one for us to own as well. But then this happens in verse 22 on this particular day. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. All right, this is a tough, tough word here. And then Jesus said to Peter, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, I got questions. Do you got questions? I got questions. Did, in this brief moment, did Satan actually take over Peter's body in this moment? Were these Satan's words coming out of Peter's mouths? And Jesus knew that, and he was rebuking Satan more than he was rebuking Peter? Is that what's going on here? Well, I hate to break the news to you. I wasn't there. But I do know for a fact that it was at this very moment that Peter, and I'm confident unknowingly, aligned himself with Satan's agenda. Right there. Now think about this. Is in this moment, Peter unknowingly had aligned himself with Satan. And Jesus, what had he been telling them? He said, I am going to die, and then I'm going to be brought back to life. And what did Peter say? No, you're not. You're not going to. Now, let me just tell you something about our great enemy, the devil. From the garden to the end, the last thing that he ever wanted Jesus to do was to be about the work of redemption and reconciliation. And Satan has known for many, many years that Jesus going on the cross, being raised to life, is the nail in his eternal coffin. He knows that. So the last thing that Satan ever wanted Jesus to do was to go to the cross. And here, one of his disciples is saying the exact same thing. Never, Lord. I'm never going to let that happen to you. No way. And we have this moment in time where, believe it or not, Peter and Satan have the same agenda. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You do not have God's vision in mind. You do not understand God's vision to save you and all of mankind. And you, right now, get behind me. You're in the way. I can't tell you exactly how all of that went down that day. But what I can tell you about our enemy, what the Bible teaches us about him, is that he is crafty. Do you know that? He's crafty. He's a deceiver. He and his demons have one goal, and that is to keep as many people from going to heaven. That's the goal, if I could just say it plainly. He is an enemy who is actively, right now, trying to destroy your relationship with God, your ability to hear the message, your desire to read God's word. He's working against you. He does not want that. He's actively trying right now to destroy the unity of our church fellowship. He's trying to thwart the influence for Christ that our church family would have, as well as every other church as well. He's actively right now against your home life. He is. Right now, he's trying to destroy your marriage. And this is a very key concept that every Christian needs to understand. The enemy wants my marriage to fail. Absolutely. And don't think for a second he won't mess with your kids. He's crafty. So let's revisit the question. Does it come as a shock to you that Satan would try to use professing Christians in the church to do his work? It should not surprise us. It happened in the New Testament. Why wouldn't it happen today? So I come back to you. Smart sheep are alert sheep. Consider this as well. The Bible describes the enemy this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this age, which that's a reference to the devil who we're talking about, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So his work, his tactics, his craftiness is involved in making it very difficult for people who right now are unbelievers to know Christ. You think evangelism is hard? I wonder why evangelism is so hard. Why, when somebody hears the good news that they can have a brand new life in Christ and they can be in heaven forever with Jesus, when people hear that good news, why aren't they running to Christ in droves? Why don't they do that? It's because the enemy works very hard to make the secular more appealing than the spiritual. He works very hard to make the enticements of the world more attractive than the good news of Jesus Christ. This is his role. He's crafty in the world. He is, in that way, blinding unbelievers and helping them be blind to the fact that what the Jesus offers is way better than what the world offers. Says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. In other words, he is deceptive. He's pretending to be something he is not. Smart sheep are alert to this. John 8:44 says this, he, again, reference to the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar. He is the father of lies. The Bible does not mince words or play these cloak and dagger games with who the devil is. Our true enemy, crafty, deceiver, murderer, deception, these are his traits. Makes the secular look better than the spiritual. He is blinding people as they go through this world. You know, Satan used a couple in the New Testament named Ananias and Sapphira. Have you heard of them before? In Acts chapter 5, they are one of these new Christians. And back in the earliest days of the church, we read time and time again how everybody took care of one another. Nobody had a need. And it was not uncommon for people to sell everything they've got, turn it over to the apostles, and they met people's needs. And they fed the poor, and the church grew like crazy. Makes you wonder if that formula would still work today. That's another sermon. The answer, it's a short sermon. Yes, okay. All right. So Ananias and Sapphira were part of this new believers, and they had land, and you can read all about this in Acts chapter 5, and they decided to sell this land and give all of it to the church. But between the sale of the land and the money in hand and taking it to the church to give to the apostles for the work of the ministry, they came up with this wild hair idea. Let's not give it all, but let's tell them it is. They'll never know. And that's exactly what they tried to do, and it was through the Holy Spirit that the Lord helped Peter to be very alert, not be deceived. Do you think Peter learned a lesson or two from that moment when Jesus looked him in the eye and said, "Get behind me, Satan, you do not understand"? I think he's learned a lesson or two. And he says in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, he says straight to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart?" This is a believer, a professing believer. And he's saying, "How have you let Satan have so much influence over you? How is this even happening?" It's a pretty exciting story. You go read it on your own. I won't unpack it all right now. It did not end so well for them. Skip to the end. Knowingly or unknowingly, Ananias and Sapphira joined Satan's agenda to deceive and thwart the ministry of Christ. Paul said to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he warned them, "Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." I do believe today that Satan himself is directly behind the progressive Christianity that I openly criticize to you, it feels like, week in and week out. I believe he's all about that. These deceiving spirits and these demons are energized by Satan himself. And I want you to be aware, could very easily be hiding in plain sight, using people that come to church every week to actually destroy the church from the inside out. This is how alert the earliest Christians had to be, the apostles had to be, and it's how we need to be. Consider this warning that Paul gave the Christians in the city of Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. I do believe, as your pastor today, I do believe that Satan has energized a deception within the American church in our time. And it's a deception that says things like this: compromise, appeasement, and cultural harmony is the way the church should go. And I'm here to tell you today, friends, that that is the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches the church to be. I do believe that false teachers have been perpetuating in many ways, infiltrating in a lot of ways, unknowing congregations and denominations, and the fingerprints of our enemy are all over that movement. So I'm here to teach you today, I'm here to warn you too, that it would be short-sighted on our part to think that the only pressure on the church today is the pressure that comes from outside these walls. That would be very short-sighted of us. I think, honestly, Satan works his best terror when he tries to tear a church apart from the inside through false teaching, compromise, an appeasement mentality, and cultural harmony. Those are the fingerprints of the enemy on the American church today. So smart sheep are alert sheep. I'll give you an example of when I encountered this in my own ministry. I've encountered it many times, but this is the one I'll tell you about. I've actually told you this story before, but it's been years, so we've grown a lot in the last few years, so a lot of you never heard this. Some of you, this may sound a little familiar to you, but I've told you this story before. It was when I was a preacher up in Kansas City before moving here to Bella Vista, and I had a gentleman in our church who had been a part of our church for a while. And one day, he dropped by the church office, and he dropped off for me a CD. Who remembers CDs? You don't see those very often anymore. It was a sermon CD, and he went on to tell me that the sermon on this CD is the best sermon he has ever heard in his whole life. And surprisingly, it wasn't mine. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But he said, he said, hey, for a while now, I've been attending two churches. He said, I come to your church at the early service, and I go to this other church during the late service, their late service, and it's just been a great experience for me. And last week, my preacher at my other church just preached this, the most amazing sermon I've ever heard, and I just wanted to share it with you. And I said, well, great. A few days later, I had some windshield time in my car as I was running some errands, so I popped that CD in to my car, and I started listening to it, and my mouth hit the floor. This was years ago. This is probably 2007, probably that long ago. This preacher, I kid you not, for 30 minutes delivered a sermon about the 8 reasons for why it would be foolish for anyone today to believe and accept the Bible as the Word of God. I'm glad you moaned and groaned over that. Literally, my mouth hit the floor. Can you imagine that? Now, again, what do I tell you on a weekly basis? I listen to this garbage so you don't have to. Please don't go hunt this down. Let me just share it with you, all right? I was blown away. And this preacher at this other church, again, this is the greatest sermon he's ever heard, by the way, proceeded to explain in this sermon, how people today are way different than people were in Bible times. And the way God sees the world today, it's different than how God sees the world back then, which is a false teaching, by the way. It's a false teaching. He said that there are major portions of Scripture that Christians continue to falsely believe as applicable and to be followed. And the statement that really stands out to me, he said, the modern Christian is more understanding than the early Christians. I don't think so. I've been in the ministry a long time. That's not a true statement. For the life of me, I could not figure out how this man who had been coming to our church for quite some time could listen to me preach. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not that different of a preacher today that I was in 2007. How he could listen to sermons I preach week after week, and then go listen to this garbage and somehow walk away like it was awesome. I was burdened by this. So I met with him. And I as lovingly as I could, I gave him the pastoral, how dare you, conversation, all right? How could you? How could you draw these? How can this be? And we argued about it. And I'm here to tell you, I did not win him over. In fact, he got so mad, he left the church. And at the time, I was very sad to see him go. And little insider information here, every preacher on the planet takes it personally when they lose somebody. For any reason, it's hard for guys like me to understand that. I get it. There's lots of reasons why somebody would choose another church. I'm just telling you, being vulnerable with you, that bothers me, all right? So don't go anywhere. You're not allowed to leave. It's going to bother me too much, all right? It bothered me greatly. And it bothered me that he would leave our Bible-based, conservative, Christ-following church for a progressive one. One that was taught, what I'm going to say, is by a hypocritical liar being spurned along by a deceiving spirit. And now he has led this man away from our fellowship into something that is false. What is the goal of these deceiving spirits? Is to get you to abandon the Lord. And I took it hard at the time, but as I've grown and I've learned more and I've thought about that moment many times in my ministry over the years, can I tell you what I think actually happened? And if I'd have realized this back in the day, I probably wouldn't have felt nearly what I felt emotionally. You know what I think happened? I think I chased off a wolf. That's what I think happened. And I can tell you it's happened numerous times now. And I understand it better now as a shepherd that desires sound theology. And when these deceiving spirits attack our church, and they do, I pray that they hit a theological wall that they cannot break through. A Holy Spirit built theological wall they cannot penetrate, because we are smart sheep who are well nourished and alert. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Now, that deception, I believe now, was threatened to come from within our church family by somebody we knew and trusted. And that was even in many ways harder to swallow at that point, when I feel like I ran off a wolf. It's the deception from within. Like I said, pressure from the outside will always be there. It's deception from the in that's awfully challenging. And I think where the enemy does his most damage. I'll tell you another story. I think I've told this one to you before. I don't think I've reached the point as a pastor where I'm recycling stories every sermon. But I'm sure glad our church is growing fast, because when I do recycle them, it feels new. Anyway, I think I have told you this before, but it applies as well today. Years ago, I was watching a documentary about the war in Afghanistan, and specifically, this documentary was about the drawdown of troops, and many years ago when we were attempting to turn security back over to the Afghan forces, and some of you were there, so you could speak more directly to this than me. I'm just regurgitating a documentary. Some of you were there, and I know that. You're heroes in our church, but you live this. But they were this drawdown, and they were following this crew of soldiers around as they were working side by side with the Afghan police and security to try to turn that over to them, and they would take a backseat role to them. And they were, what I remember in this documentary, that they were following this group of soldiers. They were in an armored vehicle, and they were driving through some village, and all of a sudden, as the camera's rolling inside the armored village, they start hearing things pummel the outside, and the soldiers are like, those are kids throwing rocks. About baseball-sized rocks, it's common. And they didn't seem too overly concerned about the rocks hitting the outside of the armored vehicle. And then there was a serious tone that came over that group of soldiers. They said, you know, what's really hard is because what's really more dangerous is not the rocks that aren't going to hurt this vehicle. It's not knowing if that's a rock or an explosive coming towards our. That's what's wrong. And then through, it was a very emotional scene in this documentary. These soldiers were discussing things that have happened with kids throwing rocks. And then they said, and what's even more than that is this, and this is what I'm leading up to, a far more significant danger to us over the years as we've tried to turn security back over to the Afghan people and the police, is that the Taliban could easily infiltrate and blend in, and it made it very hard for us to tell the difference between friend and foe. And they began to tell stories about, and like I said, through very emotional stories about friends of theirs that had come under attack, and they themselves, because it was hostility that had arisen from within, and it was hard to tell the difference. Locals who pretended to be friendly in order to get close, but in reality, they were enemies looking to destroy. I hope I've done justice with that story. That documentary spoke volumes to me, but not on a war level, but on a spiritual war level. As I understand how our enemy works and moves, the same kind of thing can still happen in the church today. People can say things, they can mock the church, they can criticize the church. That has always been, even Jesus said in Matthew 10, if you remember, this kind of stuff is going to happen to you, pressure from the outside. And honestly, pressure from the outside does very little harm to the church. There's always going to be mockers and scoffers and people who lie about Christianity and tell false truths about the Bible. The pressure from outside, that's always going to be there. I would say it's like rocks hitting an armored convoy. But the real danger for the church is deceiving spirits and things taught by demons through the mouthpieces of hypocritical liars leading people astray, and all of this being energized by the devil, and it comes from within. That's the real danger for the church today. And so we have to be smart sheep who are very alert sheep. You know, Paul expressed great concern for the Christians in the city of Corinth about satanic influence in the church. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he said, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning," remember way back in Genesis, very beginning, the Satan, he slithered up, disguised like a snake, and he tricked her. He's drawing that parallel back to the garden. He says, "I'm afraid that just like Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." This is our enemy. He is sneaky. Just like he was with Eve in the garden, he can make forbidden things look great. What's his end game? To lead you astray and for your sincere and pure devotion to Christ to be thwarted. That's his scheme. That is always his game. Now, as we kind of bring this part, this is a part one, part two sermon, by the way. This sermon continues next week. But let me be very clear about something as we kind of wind this part down. That we are indeed sheep among wolves. And I think we all have to be aware of this reality in our lives. Jesus wasn't talking about something just for his disciples. He's talking about us. Do you know why we are sheep among wolves? Because you and I, Christians today, true Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christians, are the only people on this planet that believe in Christ and him crucified, that believe you can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're the only ones who believe that the kingdom of heaven has come near through Jesus. So, we in turn are sheep among wolves. We wander into wolf territory all the time. Satan is the chief wolf, by the way. So, because of this reality, it puts Christians in the crosshairs of our enemy. I don't think he worries too much about the lost. He's trying to keep them blind. That's his job. But when it comes to the church, we are in his crosshairs. New life is in the crosshairs of our enemy. And I would like to think that New Life Christian Church is one of his most frustrating cases. Are you with me on that? I would like to believe that New Life Christian Church is one of his most frustrating cases. We are sheep. But I'll say it again, I said it last week, we are not helpless sheep. And that's because we follow the good shepherd. And the good shepherd knows his sheep by name, and the sheep know the good shepherd's voice, and they follow him. So let me leave you with this today. Smart sheep are well-nourished sheep. Friends, if you're not in the Word of God every day, you need to be. You need to be in God's Word. You need to be reading your Bible. Even if it's just a few moments of the day, even if it's something audio that's playing in the background, you need to be well-fed on God's Word. That alone right there will up the ante and make you more equipped to defeat false teaching. And to be very, very aware and alert of what's out there. I'm a big contender that the more time you spend with the real thing, God's Word, the easier it will be for you to identify the false thing that comes at you from all different places. Be in God's Word. Now, secondly, I want you to know, I personally try to bring the very best that I've got from my study in here week in and week out. I try to bring the best I got. But I don't expect you to just receive it blindly. I never have. And this is the wonderful thing about, I hope you believe me, but I don't expect you to just blindly take it because you're smart and you're alert. And my expectation as an alert congregation that you too will be in the Word. You'll be in it with your life groups. You will talk about these things and verify and say, yes, this is what the Word of God says. This is filling my life. This is the hard thing about churches. Why are they so easily deceived, it seems, today? Because nobody is fact-checking their shepherds anymore. So I welcome it, as long as you agree. I welcome it. No, in all seriousness, I expect you to be in God's Word, and I expect us together in unity to verify the words of God, their strength in number. So friends, you've got the Bible. Read it. Receive and verify and be alert and be sharp, be smart. Stay alert. Our enemy is very, very crafty. And I hope that I'm starting to open your eyes a little bit to this reality today. Come back next week, part two. Gets really exciting then. Let me pray for you. Dear God, I just thank you for being the God who saves us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to be smart sheep. And that, Lord, we do desire for New Life to be Satan's most frustrating case. And I pray, God, for our church family today. I pray every last one of us, more so than we've ever had in this upside down world, a very keen awareness about what is true and what is false. That, Lord, when we are scrolling through reels on Facebook and on Instagram, and we see all these things from all different sources coming across and giving us all these nuggets of wisdom, if you will, Lord, there's a lot of garbage there as well. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us discern truth from fiction, real from false teacher, that which is of you and that which is not of you. Lord, I pray you help us be that kind of wise. But at the same time, Lord, help us be innocent. Help us to never lose our loving, gentleness, kindness, and innocence. And Lord, I pray that you will protect us from it ever becoming legalistic or Pharisaical. Lord, I pray that you will help us have sound theology grounded in your word. But at the same time, we'll watch our life so closely that we'll never lose sight of the fact that we need you and we need your forgiveness. Lord, you said to Timothy through Paul, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Lord, I believe that to be your will for us today as well, to watch what we believe and to watch what we do with everything we've got. Lord, we need your help to do that in this world and to do it in a way that we never lose sight of grace. Because Lord, help us to never be just wise but unloving. We need both. It's a difficult balance, but we ask for your help in it. Lord, as we close here today, we acknowledge before you today that we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That Lord, you stepped out of heaven and you walked along around this earth. The kingdom of heaven has drawn near through your son Jesus. And Lord, we profess today with all of our hearts that we believe it, that you lived, died, and rose again. We believe, Lord, with all of our hearts that you are stronger than our enemy. And we will live our lives, Lord, with such knowledge that, Lord, our enemy is crafty, but you are all-knowing. You are everywhere. And our enemy nowhere compares to your strength. So Lord, we need your help and we glorify you in our request for help. It's in Jesus' name, amen.